Amos chapter number 6 this morning. We're back among the Old Testament prophets again this morning. Amos chapter number 6. I'm going to read a single verse to you. Pray, have you sit and finish the reading. Verse number 7 of our text in Amos chapter number 6 reads, "Therefore now," or when you say the word "therefore," you have to ask, what is "therefore, therefore"? Well, it's there because he is saying, based on everything that I've just told you, "Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed." Father, everything we've got is a banquet. Father, as I contemplate the things that we enjoy, it's like a banquet compared to the rest of the world. I open my closet, Father, and I have a banquet of clothing to choose from. Lord, embarrassingly, I open the drawer to get out a pair of socks, and I dig through multiple socks that I pass over to find the pair that's most pleasing to me. It's the same with my pantry. I pray, Father, that you would help us to realize just how gracious you have been to us. For Lord, we have a banquet and we have stretched ourselves and enjoyed it often without regard to your kindness and your grace. Forgive us in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. In verse number 1, he declares a woe to them. A woe being bad things are coming. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Verse 4, he tells them they are the ones that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches. And then in our text verse, he tells them that they will be the first ones to go captive, the ones that are first, and they think themselves to be first, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. So those that have stretched themselves upon their couches, that have relaxed, have laid themselves out there in ease, the banquet that they've enjoyed is about to be gone. Now we have, probably all of us at some point in our life, have read stories or seen movies of nations and cities that go into captivity. It's hard to really imagine what it looks like. In fact, even in the movies that we watch, the actual footage of, say, World War II, where you see cities being overrun, something is missing out of all of that for us. And it's usually the passion of presence, that we haven't been there in the midst of it. We only see it as a spectator. When we're in the midst of some tragedy, I don't know if it's this way for you, it is for me, in the midst of some tragedy, sometimes it's almost like a dream. You're functioning as though you are kind of watching it from a distance when you're trying to get through an emergency or a tragedy, and we can hardly imagine that it's real or that it's happening to us. Now, when it happens to someone close to us and we are brought into it, even though we're not directly affected by it, we're sickened, we're hurt deeply for the people that we see suffering around us, if we have godly compassion. But captivity is real. And it ought to be real for you and I here this morning, because each of us were held captive at the will of Satan. We were used by him for a time and we served his purposes. And when I say by the will of Satan, of course, well, we imagine him doing his own will. He is at all times serving the purpose of God himself. And all the while, those of us who are of the elect were just biding time. Didn't know it at the time. till the Prince of Peace came and drew us out of the number of the dead and breathed the Spirit of life into us that we might live unto Christ and be delivered from that present death, that present evil, no longer to serve the devil, but now to serve King Jesus. And now, as we renew our mind day by day in the Word of God, we should be basking in the love of God that we are no more dead in trespasses and sins. We've passed through a captivity. We have been held captive. We've been delivered by a king. And now we are free to serve him appropriately. But how many people do you know that really act like their joy is based upon what God has accomplished for them in their salvation and deliverance from sin? Most people, that's not where they base their joy. They base their joy in what they are doing for God. Now, there ought to be some joy in that, and I understand. You go and you serve the Lord in some capacity. Maybe you're being a faithful mother. Maybe you're being a faithful father. Maybe you're being a faithful employee where you work. You're a faithful child in the home. You're doing what you're commanded to do. And you're taking it so seriously that you're trying to own it. You're trying to make it like it's your job. Maybe your job is to make sure the trash is always taken out, the floors are always swept, and the bathroom is picked up when you're through. And that's your job. So you do it with ownership because you realize, I'm doing this as unto the Lord. As I obey my parents, and there is a joy and a reward just built into obedience. Maybe that's part of it, and I understand that. But I'm afraid many people act like their joy is based upon what they're doing for God alone. You don't understand your captivity in sin and your deliverance if you think for one second that now you're standing before God has to do with present performance. You see, you were a dead, filthy corpse of a sinner. You were bent towards Satan. But the Bible tells us that God, before the foundation of the world, chose to save you in spite of who you were. With that said, do you understand that now in Christ you are beloved not because of your performance but because of your standing, your position in Christ? And that standing was given to you by the performance of Jesus, not by your performance. His sinless life and sacrifice on the cross is what placed you in the beloved. Nothing you did got you there. And by the way, nothing you will do will keep you in that standing with God. And with all that said, don't think that you are not to be obedient because the family that you were adopted into has a no-nonsense father. The Father, the God of heaven and earth, is now, in a term we understand best, your parent. And this parent has house rules that are much different than your previous father's house rules. Much different. I remember families having rules that my parents did not have. I remember my parents having rules that other families did not have. And sometimes there seemed to be a disconnect because I wasn't able to do something they were able to do because their house rule forbade it, my house rule would allow it, vice versa. And so it is in the kingdom of the Heavenly Father, their house rules that prevent you from engaging in things that were in the devil's house rules. Things that were perfectly acceptable by him are not with our Heavenly Father. So while you are not positionally a son based on your performance, you're not a son based on your... When a baby's adopted, nobody goes into an orphanage and looks at a baby, nobody in their right mind, and says, okay, can this baby do calculus because I'm wanting a mathematician in my family? And you get the baby, you pick it up and say, you know, I need to know, can you do calculus? Can you do trigonometry? Can you? And you start to, and the baby just starts crying. You're like, well, I don't need this baby. He can't perform. I need someone that can perform. No, when a baby is adopted, they're adopted with all of their blemishes, with all of their problems, with all of whatever is to come along. They're adopted into that family and made a son. So while you're not positionally a son based on performance, we are rewarded and blessed, or restricted and punished based on performance. Are we not? It's that way in our families. If I disobey my father's house rules, I'll receive chastisement as a son. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. We know this passage very well, I'm sure, because we've talked about it on multiple occasions. One of the marks of your family status as a child is that the father will discipline all that are his. The scriptures describe it in this manner in Hebrews 12 and verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days, our earthly fathers, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, our heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And all the children said, Amen. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It results in good things. A child that's being disobedient and turning the house upside down, when they are chastened and brought under, it yields peaceableness to the whole household. And with all that said about God being our Father and spanking us when we disobey, do you know why He said that? Other than just the fact that it's a truth that's been given to us and we can rejoice in that truth, that we have a Father that cares for us, well, it's because He told us how faithful a Son Jesus was, and how we've not even tried to avoid sinning in comparison to our elder brother Jesus. Look back at verse 3 of chapter 12. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So when you think the temptations are great, when you think the trials of your life are great, when you think, oh, there's this medical condition, this financial condition, this work schedule, this whatever is before me, this is so great, I am tempted to sin. Either by murmuring, by being ungrateful to my Heavenly Father for the providence that He's put before me, whether it is to engage in sinful activity to try to remedy my present situation, whatever it is, I need to consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself to prevent me from becoming wearied in my mind and fainting. To cease to be a faithful son. And in verse 4, He reminds us, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The next verse, and ye've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. It says, you've not even tried. You've not really even made an effort in comparison to your elder brother. I heard advice from somebody one time say, now don't be comparing your children to the other children in the family. That's a bad thing. Well, you know what? If my other child's doing something good, I would hope that my other children wouldn't be such dopes that they wouldn't see that. How come he's getting to go do such and such? Well, because he obeyed me. How about that? You just like him better. Right now I do. Because he's obeying. When a child obeys, they're rewarded. When they don't, they're chastised. Now, how about that? What an interesting formula. So if you would obey, maybe you'll be blessed. Isn't it strange how we get the world's philosophy? All your children should be treated equally. Okay, if one disobeys, I'm going to whip all y'all. Now, how many of you parents have said that? I'm going to whip every one of y'all. Just line up. You know, that's not how the Heavenly Father does it. The Heavenly Father chastised those that are His, that are disobedient to His house rules. He blesses and rewards those that are obedient, like the elder son, Jesus, who did no sin. But by the way, you haven't even tried not to sin, child. You haven't shed a drop of blood trying to avoid sin yet. In fact, most of the time you run headlong into it and drink it down and just go on with it. And no wonder you're an unhappy child in your home. My parents' rules are so stupid. Hey, the state's got rules that are worse than that. I assure you. Okay. Now, in the next chapter, the book of Hebrews, saints are commanded to submit to earthly bishops, the pastors. And we're told the reason is because we watch for your souls, and while our only tool in spanking you is church discipline, the goal of that is to get you back into the fold, obedient. And believe me, Paul knew what he was talking about when he said you should obey, because when you don't, it is torture to those who pastor you. In fact, read Hebrews 13:17. Or we'll read it while I read it aloud to you. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Many times, Pastor Josh and myself watch for your souls and we grieve for you and you grieve your pastors. It's painful for us to watch you hurt. We see those of you that have been delivered from captivity only to have you rush back to the stench from which you were delivered from. And we have no joy when that happens. There's no joy in our heart when we are once again dealing with your failings. No joy. Often we have tears. And it's not profitable for you. And so we labor, and we love, and we watch. And it's the same way for us as pastors before God. Pastor Josh and myself are not immune to the same temptations that you have. Well, what in the world has this got to do with our text, Pastor Michael? It has a whole lot to do with our text, because he's saying in verse number 7, therefore, as a result of what you've done, you are now going into captivity with the first that go captive. The first group that goes captive, the first ones that go captive, and you who think you're first, you're going captive. You think you're immune to it. The ones of you that have stretched yourselves, your banquet is going to be removed. All the blessings that you are receiving as sons in this position are going to be now restricted from you. I was never grounded as a child growing up. That was something that didn't really happen until I was probably 16, 17 years old. I remember then my earthly father taking a different approach into my discipline. At that point, he realized that he was either going to address me mano mano, or he was going to just remove something from me that was of value. And when he did that, the first time he removed something of value from me, I was appalled. Until he reminded me that everything I had was his. I didn't grasp that then, but I get it now. That everything I'd enjoyed on his dollar. Even me going off to get a job and and working and earning money, I was still coming to a home, and I was still clothed, and I was still enjoying the benefits of a physical address and a hot shower and a bed to lay my head on. I was enjoying all of these things at the graciousness of my earthly father, who was treating me like a son in spite of my willful rebellion in a particular matter. And I remember that when he restricted me the very first time. He said, all right, here's what we're going to do. Well, I didn't agree with it. Today I see it was of the greatest aid to me when my earthly father removed my banquet. At the time, I did not think it was a blessing, because no chastisement for the present is enjoyable, according to our text in Hebrews. We don't go, oh, that felt good. We say, ooh, that is painful, and that's the point. I don't want that pain in my life anymore. That hurt really bad. Well, here goes the ones who could not believe that God would punish them in verse 7. They were the ones in verse 1 that were at ease in Zion. Have you been at ease in Zion before? Have you had things going well? Everything seems to be just right. They were the ones that were named chief among the nations. Maybe you're the firstborn. Maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the child. Oh, you know, everybody looks to me. Everything's good. It seems like I'm the golden child. Maybe at work. They were the ones that were lavished with the banquets. In verses 4, 5, and 6, we see all of the things that they got. Now they are the ones going captive. The very ones that had all these great blessings. But why? Why should they go captive? Are they no longer God's people? Have they ceased to be children of God? No, God has rejected them permanently, maybe. That's what's happened. Well, no, God didn't say that. But God had made a commitment. God had made a promise. Go to Deuteronomy 28. You see, God had made a commitment and a promise, even a covenant. And he would be as a mere mortal if he did not keep his word. So God promised him something. He said, look, I've told you this. I promised you I was going to do this. And you know what a good father does? He does not say, you wait till we get home. I'm going to whoop you. And then get home and forget about it. A good father, I mean, and I've been in that situation where I've prayed to God before my conversion even. Prayed to God that my dad would have a short memory and he would forget that he was going to whoop me when he got to a stopping spot. God never did answer my prayers because my dad was a very consistent disciplinarian. Very consistent. I knew exactly what to expect when I was getting a spanking. He was in control when he spanked me. I never remember my dad being out of control when he spanked me. I remember. And so you say, well, you're blessed. Right, I am. And you are too, because you're sitting here now knowing what's right and what's wrong. Don't go back to your past and say, you don't understand. No, I'll tell you who does understand. God understands. And in His grace, He has brought you to this moment so that now you may do right. With all of the wrong that's been perpetrated against you, you have the gospel preached into your ears today to do right by your children, by your spouse, by those around you. You may do right now. You're not bound by a past sin of another individual. You're free under the gospel to be obedient. And that you can do. You can do it. So the commitment was made. God made a promise, a covenant. He's not going to lie. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. Here was His commitment. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Go to verse 20. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. Go to verse 32. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long. and there shall be no might in thine hand. I don't know of a more terrifying verse for a parent that loves their children than to think you have no power to help your child. I've seen parents with children that were sick and dying, and they'll say to the doctor, "Is there anything you can do?" And with tears in their eyes, the doctor, with a great compassion, says, "There's nothing more medical science can do. We've done all we can do," and it's completely out of their hand. And here God says, "I'm going to take them completely out of your hand." He says, "There shall be no might in thine hand. You can't deliver them." Verse 33, the next verse. "The fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway." Go to verse 36. "The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known." I mean, you know about all your present fears, don't you? And this is one of the things I think that we comfort ourselves with sometimes. We play this little game sometimes. Well, if I get sick, I got health insurance. Well, if I die, my wife's got my life insurance. Well, if my car breaks down, I got roadside assistance. Well, I've hedged myself in pretty well. I'm not going to worry about nothing because I've got everything taken care of. And God says, actually, there's a nation you don't even know. You haven't imagined the nation I'm bringing against you. The nations you know, you've tamed in your mind. Because you've seen them subdued before. You've seen other nations come in and crush them. In other words, you've seen other people get through this trial. I've watched things happen to people and seen how they've gotten through it. Oh, I could survive that too. He said, "There's a nation you've never known, nor your fathers have known. And there thou shalt serve other gods, wood and stone." You're going to do things you never imagined under this coming oppression. There's things that you would say, "I'll never do that." You will do it under this coming oppression. It'll be so strong, it'll be so great. There's no turning back. Verse 37, "And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all nations wherewith the Lord shall lead thee." Notice it's God leading them. He hasn't stopped leading yet. Verse 47. "And because thou servest not the Lord thy God," notice, "with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." Go to verse 49. "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." I've had people say to me before, "You know, I just don't understand why this is happening to me. Why would this come upon me?" It's like a foreign tongue in their ear. It's like words that they cannot decipher. How in the world could this tragedy befall me? Well, the Lord told you. In verse 47, "When you could serve me, you didn't serve me with joyfulness. You didn't serve me with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. In fact, all the banquetings that you had spread before you, as you spread yourself in front of these banquetings, there was no regard for me." When we stop and we thank God for our very food, and I hope you do, I hope you are a family that stops and thanks God for the food that's in front of you, you need to realize that tomorrow that food could be gone. And yet, if we regard the very sustenance that we put into our bodies with as little interest as stepping on an ant, and we move along and we're never even aware it occurred, And we are guilty of the same sins that Israel was guilty of here. Of their great abundance, they had no joy before God. There was no gladness in their hearts over how good God had been to them. They were murmurers at heart. There wasn't enough salt on this egg. This was overcooked. This was undercooked. And you say, yeah, but sometimes it is overcooked. And sometimes it is undercooked. And sometimes there isn't enough salt. Correct. But if that's your common mantra about the good things of God in your life, this is what I speak of. And if somebody cooks something and it's not exactly right, wives, you're not allowed to say to your husband, the preacher said you can't complain. No, he can. Sometimes it's difficult to eat shoe leather. We had some people over. Matter of fact, they're sitting right here in church with us now. They brought some really good quality hamburger meat over. And I ceremoniously made hockey pucks out of them. Well, I thought hockey pucks would be better than a good hamburger. Should that have been brought to my attention? Of course. But if that's your attitude toward all the blessings of life that God puts in your lap, look out. If you can't be happy with what God has blessed you with now, when the Apostle Paul tells us to be content just with our food and just with our raiment, if he says that's enough to be content with, and you can't be content with all of the abundance of blessings that are overflowing, this is for us. This is for us. Verse 50 of Deuteronomy 28. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. One of the most... It's something that I have to wrestle with my flesh about from time to time. It's when people are disrespectful of the elderly, or when people disregard the young. That kills me. I don't know, it just upsets me. I think it's gotten more and more as I watch my mother. We put a rail up down our ramp this week, and it was like she just opened up the best birthday present in the world. There's a rail on the wall. And why in the world would a rail bring joy to anybody? It thrilled her that there was a rail. She said, oh, and she clapped her hands, this 86-year-old woman that can't hardly see. She's clapping her hands because there's a rail on the wall. Oh, thank you, God. There's a rail. And then we want to disrespect the elderly when they're at their frailest. You young people better listen close and pay attention that when the hoary head is in your presence, you rise up. Give them your seat. Move out of the way. Don't be a little jerk. And parents, if you're not training your children to do that, I'm going to. I'll call them out. That's my child. Well, he better act right then toward the elderly around me. Because those that are defenseless are going to be defended. We've got to take care of them. That's one of the curses. It's one of the curses that comes upon a nation. This, the nation that's going to invade you, they won't care about the old. And you know it's right to do it. They won't regard the young because you know it's right. If a baby cries out, we try to figure out what's wrong. Is he hungry? Has he wet his diaper? Or is he just a spoiled brat? You know, we go through all the determinations. Something's wrong here until finally when we can't cure it, we say, call a doctor. Maybe something really serious is wrong. Well, this nation's not going to care. I'm going to tell you, we're living in a nation that has slowly crept into us that doesn't care for the elderly any longer. And a nation that certainly does not regard the young even as human, as they murder them in the womb. Verse 51, and he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thine kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest all the things that you're trusting to get you through this life. He says He'll tear those walls down throughout all thy land. And He shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy lands, and the Lord thy God, that the Lord thy God hath given thee. I think it's interesting that all of their gates will be besieged. You know, all of our escape routes will be cut off if we continue to resist God. He's going to cut off every escape route. You'll go to this escape route and it's not going to work. And you'll go to this escape route and it's not going to work until finally you have to say, Lord, we are at thy mercy by the hand of this enemy. And on this goes with great pain for the transgressors. You can read all of chapter 28 and be like, whoa. But you know, it's not God that's the liar. We're the liars. We're the turncoats, not God. You see, God's going to do exactly what He promised. He'll do everything He promised. First of all, He won't lie about our eternal life. In Titus chapter number 1 and verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So we know that's settled. That's a settled matter. Secondly, all we can do is hold fast to our profession. By the way, not your salvation, but your profession. You hold fast to that profession, not your salvation. You can't hold fast to your salvation. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. In spite of the enemy at the gate, in spite of the trials that come, in spite of the troubles even that are brought on by our own sins, you better hold fast to your profession. And then, parenthetically, he says, for He is faithful that promised. God is faithful. He promised. When the children of Israel went into captivity, they remained the people of God. But they did not go unpunished for their sins. But now, under the chastening hand of God's justices that they have never tasted before. Now next week we're going to look at exactly what happened to Israel as recorded in 2 Kings during this captivity. The fulfillment to verse 7 here, and we see the sorrow that disobedience causes a child of a king. And so my question this morning is, of course, typical. Are you even a child of the king? Do you belong to God? Is He your father? Is He truly your father? If not, I call you to repentance this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are not, that is the call. But if you are, if you say, I know I'm saved, preacher, we're about to have the supper. I don't want you to judge your ability to take this supper based on perfect obedience, but rather on faithful repentance. Because the God that cannot lie and will not lie said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you yelled at your children this week? Have you been disrespectful to your husband this week? Have you not shown due honor to your wife? Have you lifted from the till at your office? Have you in any way sinned against God? You say, yes, yes, yes. And preacher, so much more in my mind and my heart, I have sinned against God. I'm unworthy. No, no, no. Your performance does not affect your position with the Father, but there must be repentance if you are truly His child. The thing that concerns me so much is I see these little bumper stickers with the quaint sayings, oh, I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. As though there's an excuse to go on in my lawlessness. I'll just go do whatever I want to do and say, Jesus, forgive me, and just march right on. That is not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is a sorrow of heart that turns from the sin with an absolute indication that I am going to be obedient to God in the matter that I have repented of. Is that where you're at today? Or are you disregarding the banquet that God has given you and in your unthankfulness expect it no matter what your sins? God's just supposed to bless me because I'm his child. That's all there is to it. You're like that little spoiled child that doesn't get what they want, crosses her arms, stomps her feet, lays on the floor, throws a fit, and the daddy goes, okay, if I get you that, will you stop? This week, going into a store, a dad was negotiating with a four-year-old like he was standing at the office trying to get a big contract signed. So the boy had a tablet in his hand and he said, now son, if you'll be good in this store and you won't run away from me and you won't make a lot of noise and you'll do what I'm telling you. He's going through this list. He said, I'll let you keep playing with that tablet. He pulled the tablet up next to him and he said, nah! And he said, okay, if I set you in the buggy, will you play with the tablet there quietly? Yes. Okay, thank you. Let's go in the store now. And in marched the child with his tablet pressed against him. Daddy goes, put him in the buggy. I don't want to sit in the seat. I want to sit in the basket. Then, okay. Well, I've seen too much Edgar Michael raising in my day. There would have been no tablet unless it had been broken across my bottom. This is how we treat our Heavenly Father who covers us with banquets. Banquets upon banquets upon banquets. You are blessed till we are so full and fat and prosperous, and we regard him not as we sin. Where is our repentance? Where is our admission that without him we are nothing? Part of it is here at this supper, that apart from our constant feasting upon him, we're in dire straits. We're in trouble. We must lean fully upon our Lord and Savior, for he is indeed our Lord and Savior. Let's stand to our feet as we partake. We can have those that are helping. So we don't stand to do this, do we? Sit down. I know what I'm doing.